The Old Testament reading for the eighth Sunday after Trinity is found in the book of Genesis, the 18th chapter. And the Lord appeared to him by the oaks of Mamre as he sat at the door of his tent in the heat of the day. He lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, three men were standing in front of him. When he saw them, he ran from the tent door to meet them and bowed himself to the earth and said, O Lord, if I have found favor in your sight, do not pass by your servant. Let a little water be brought, and wash your feet, and rest yourself under the tree, while I bring a morsel of bread, that you may refresh yourselves. And after that, you may pass on, since you have come to your servant. So they said, Do as you have said. And Abraham went quickly into the tent to Sarah and said, Quick, three sheaves of fine flour, knead it and make cakes. And Abraham ran to the herd and took a calf, tender and good, and gave it to the young man, who prepared it quickly. Then he took curds and milk and the calf that he had prepared and set it before them. And he stood by them under the tree while they ate. They said to him, Where is Sarah, your wife? And he said, She is in the tent. The Lord said, I will surely return to you about this time next year, and Sarah, your wife, shall have a son. This is the word of the Lord. The second reading, the epistle lesson, is taken from the first chapter of Colossians, reading from the 21st verse. And you, who were once alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. If indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, became a minister. Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is, the church, of which I became a minister through the stewardship from God that was given to me for you, to make the word of God fully known, the mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints. To them, God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present mature in Christ. For this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me. This is the word of the Lord. The Holy Gospel according to St. Luke, the 10th chapter. Now as they went on their way, Jesus entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. But Martha was distracted with much serving. And she went up to him and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her then to help me. But the Lord answered her, Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion which shall not be taken from her. This is the gospel of the Lord. Grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God our Father and from our blessed Lord and Savior, Jesus the Christ. Amen. We meditate today on this thought from the epistle lesson you have just heard, that through the cross, Jesus Christ makes you holy and blameless. In the name of Jesus, amen. The Colossian church was facing a heresy that threatened to kill their faith. The object of that faith was in Jesus Christ. Paul begins his letter by praising the Colossians and hopes that they continue in faith and increase in faith. He warns them against the doctrines of men. Always these doctrines are contrary to faith. And Paul spells out these false doctrines more clearly than they are depicted anywhere else in Scripture. And he criticizes them, as Dr. Luther says, in a masterly way. But he also, at the same time, exhorts the congregation to be fruitful. And by that he means fruitful in the pure faith of the gospel. That fruit is revealed in action, resulting in all sorts of good works for one another. Paul speaks to the Colossian congregation, and he refreshes their minds with what they have been taught, with the promises made to them when they were reconciled to God in the life-giving water of their baptism. Gift given, Paul says, gift received. Yet now Paul cautions, if indeed you continue in this faith. Now, when Paul says in the faith, he's talking about the entire teaching of salvation, how we have come to be children of God once again. This faith is not my faith. So often people want to talk about faith as their personal possession. But faith is merely the way God gives his gifts to you. It is how he focuses your heart, your mind, and your eye on his Son. That work, brought by the Son, the plan of the Father, and delivered to you by the Holy Spirit, is all the work of God. It is the work of the triune God. It flows from the heart of the triune God. Now, in the flawed wisdom of our enlightened postmodern world, it has been determined with certainty that there is only one certainty in all of life. And that certainty is that there are no other certainties. Everything else is some sort of combination between truth and error, shades of gray, if you will. And it is easy for the children of God here in this place to become casualties of what I shall call the gospel of grace. The gospel of gray, rather. That is where everything is neither black nor white. It seems that when we are confronted, be it in our high school classes, with a challenge to our Christian faith, we oftentimes go silent instead of speaking the word that God has faithfully given to us. We go silent because we are called bigots and people who are lost and left outside of reality. Well, if you need the Christian faith, I guess that's okay for you, but don't talk to me about it. And it appears to me that as we grow older, we grow wiser in the ways of the world rather than in the ways of Christ. And we too are tempted to buy into the idea that belief cannot be black or white, and that absolute truth is wrong. And so we are left to consider the world's position that the only absolute truth is that there are no other absolute truths. But it does not take us long to see the inconsistency of such thinking. White and black, truth and wise, lies, right and wrong, good and evil, they are extreme points of view, and the world says they are wrong simply because they are absolute. The wisdom of the world says seeing things in varying shades of gray is far better, for that kind of approach accepts all things as a mixture of right and wrong, all things as your truth even though it conflicts with God's truth. And Paul warns the Colossian church, and he warns you about where such thinking leads. You see, such wrong-headed thinking makes it very difficult to continue in his word. Difficult to continue in the faith, stable and steadfast as he admonishes the church at Colossae, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that they first heard, which has been proclaimed, Paul says, in all creation under heaven. That's an absolute truth. And I believe that this is why Paul begins this letter by reminding the church that Jesus Christ was present at creation. He was the Word that became flesh, that all things were created for him and through him. Now, God loves his creation, so he gives the promise of truth of his will for you and for the Colossians and for all mankind. Just because it is neglected, just because it is ridiculed, just because it is poo-pooed by the world does not mean it is not true. You see, it was the true Word, the incarnate Word, that became flesh for you. It was the incarnate Word that kept the whole will and law of his Father for all sinners. It was Jesus who bore your sins and the sins of the world in his body on the tree. And through his word of the gospel, he turns sinners away. He turns you from the philosophy of the world back to the truth of his word. It was Jesus who bore your sins and the sins of the world in his body on the tree. Believe it for Jesus' sake. Through his word of the gospel, he turns sinners away from the false word and restores them to baptismal life with him. And through his holy word, he renews that connection to him, the junction or connecting point that reunites you with God, which the church calls faith. Through that same word, he keeps eyes that love to peek away at the false gods and your ears that yearn to hear, "We like you because you are so moderate and temperate and you don't have any real feelings." Our ears yearn for that false word, but his word calls us back to him and to listening to his word. Even today, he will not abandon you to the words of the devil, nor to the destructive philosophies of the world, or even let your own flesh have free rein in you. Rather, he speaks again in absolution, the words of forgiveness that do what they say, not because of the one who speaks the word, but because it is the word of Christ, the word that Christ has given that one to say to you, "I forgive you all your sins," Christ says. And his word does what it says. Unlike the sad futility of the gospel of gray, a life centered on this word of truth, focused and faithful to Christ, produces good fruit. Beloved, you are connected to Christ through water and the Word. Even though you sin and fail and fall, you need not fear. The mercy and the love of God given to you through the work of Christ protects and rescues you, even from your own false thoughts, false beliefs, false desires. You have been placed by Christ in his church. There you are to hear absolute truth. And the name of that truth is Jesus. Believe this, dear friend, Jesus died for you. He is the one, through the work of the Holy Spirit, who reconnects you to his death, to himself in that death. And he is the one who paid your debt there at Calvary, and the one who dies your death, all at the same place, all at the cross. And he is the one who produces good fruit when you are connected to him. He, through you, serves the neighbor. He is the one who feeds you with his body and blood, given for the forgiveness of sins. And as that body and blood course through your vein, the blood of Christ strengthens you to carry out his will, to hear his word as truth, to believe that he is truth and will lead you into all truth. Dear members of Grace, this congregation again faces a time of trial in its history, but you need not fear nor give up hope. God has not nor will abandon you. He will stand by each and every promise made to you in the water of your baptism. He will stand by each and every promise given in his word, that even all things will be made to work together for good through him. God makes all things work together for your good. And through his word, he will warn you of other words that do not bring life, but bring death. He will, in his time and his way, provide a servant to speak to you the word of forgiveness that does what it says. He will come to you and implant himself in you through that body and that blood that now sits on this altar, given and shed for the forgiveness of your sin, hidden now as bread and wine. In his time, at the fullness of time, he will provide for you one to speak his word of promise and hope, one to bind up your wounds, to nourish your faith. This he does even though your faith may be lacking. This he does because he remains faithful. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.